Romans. Does anybody know what the Master Club theme is for the Book of Romans? Or a theme of the Book of Romans? Could be a lot of things, I guess, but the major theme. You know? No, I mean, you're smiling like you do. I just didn't know. You had some insight there. But yeah, I was being specific to the Master Club. But you know, it's a book of doctrine for sure. But as Master Club was shared, if you want to know the theme of the book, they say saints and sinners. So that's a good kind of description, short and sweet, kind of really talks about that. Really, it goes into the whole thing in chapter 1, beginning verse, I think 18 it was, and goes down to chapter 3, verse 20, and talked about all those folks who are sinners. And of course, it listed the pagan man, it listed the moral person, it listed the Gentiles, it listed the Jews. It gave reasons for each one of those that they were guilty. Of course, none of them could keep the law. Even though the Gentiles didn't have the law, they had a conscience. But of course, the conclusion was that for all have sinned. So, and Paul was making it clear. He was using each group and showing them particularly why they were in that situation. But then he talked about faith in chapter 4, the faith of Abraham. It was counted to him for righteousness just because he believed God. And that's what faith is believing God. And he talked about Jesus Christ, who is the justifier, chapter 5, and told us that through him we can have everlasting life. And the only way we can be just is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, 7, 8, he talked about sanctification. In a sense, there's a sanctification with union with Christ in chapter 6. It's who we are. It's the as we grow in Christ and learn more about him. He talked in chapter 7 about our sanctification and how hard it was and the difficult situation he had with the flesh. And, of course, what he's teaching us through that as well is that we want to feed the Spirit and not the flesh, because whichever one we feed is going to control. And, of course, in chapter 8, he told us about the victory we have. No matter what happens in this lifetime, we have victory. And, of course, again, that victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have, we are sanctified positionally. When you accept Christ, the Lord looks down, or God looks down upon us, and he calls us saints. It happens at the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now he gives us the rest of this life to learn what that means until we see him face to face. And then we're going to see it and understand it. But we have that power to do it with the Lord Jesus Christ and dwells the believer. And so Paul is trying to encourage us in these things. In Romans 9, 10, 11, he kind of does a parenthetic or a parenthesis, if you will. And he's talking about Israel specifically. He's talking about their past, what they had, and all they had. They were God's chosen people, and he gave them. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the covenants. They had all these things, and yet, of course, we know they rejected God, and through that, God blinded them. And, of course, he talked about the fact that it was God's mercy and his will that he chose those people. I mean, he could have chose anybody, but it was about believing in God. It's about trusting him, putting your faith in him. And he told us about the seed of Abraham. We go down through the lineage of Isaac, which eventually it goes down through Jacob and not Esau. Isaac. Jacob is the seed. He talked about the prophets and the mercy of God, and then because of their blindness, because of their determination not to obey God, he turned to the Gentiles and he opened the door for us. And of course, we are blessed through that. In verse 33 of chapter 9, we're going to be in 10 today, but in chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Here, again, the idea, it's a stumbling block to Israel, but now the door, if you will, through Jesus Christ is open to all that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about the very fact they had opportunities, and now he's going to talk about the present and the situation they're in today, and he's going to give insight here. And again, we saw his love and desire for these folks in chapter 9 where he began in verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And that was his heart's desire, was to see them come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a nation, as a people, the people of God. Well, he still has that sentiment, and he's going to begin in this chapter 10 speaking to that a little bit. And so we're going to begin, and let's see here. I'm going to read down to verse 5 is where I'll stop, but we may get farther than that. But or let's just, I'll just read the whole chapter tonight, get the at least the understanding of this. So he begins, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you thanking you for the word of God, thanking you that you gave these words for Paul to write. As he penned these words in this letter to the church at Rome, trying to encourage them and guide them in the things of God, Father, in every letter we have, these 14 letters that Paul has written, they're there for encouragement, for correction, to help us to understand. And Father, they're there to rebuke, and Father, just give us instruction in righteousness, just as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. Now, Father, I pray you would continue to go before us and guide and direct tonight. Help us again see Paul's desire, his heart, and help us to see what you have for us. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see his burden for Israel as he began in the first five verses. He has this heart, his heart's desire is for them to be saved. Now, he wants everybody to be saved, but yet he is a Jew himself, and he's experienced the things that these folks are going through. And we're going to see as he lays it out, he's already had this situation in his own personal life, this thing that has taken him and misled him, I guess. And so he's trying to help these folks to understand there's something different, there's something better. And what you're doing is not going to lead to where you think it's going to lead. No matter how righteous you think you are. And so he begins, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
He wanted them to understand that Jesus Christ was their only way. Of course, he shared that in chapter 4 and 5 and tried to explain those things to the folks there at Rome, and he's trying to encourage them. I'm sure there are Jews in the church as well. And he's trying to help them to see the need to put their faith and trust in Christ. And so he says in verse 2, let's just read through 5 again. It says, "For I bear them record that have not, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." And of course, as we look at this, we're going to know that you can't live by them. So this is the problem that Paul was struggling with. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the rulers. He was someone who was very smart in the scriptures. In fact, as we have noticed in this passage, he's already quoted the scriptures several times. He's going back to the Old Testament. He's going back to Isaiah and some others and sharing some things. So he's someone who is very knowledgeable. But even that did not make him righteous. And if there's anybody that we can look in the Bible and think, I mean, there's others, I guess, but Paul, knowing his life and knowing his zeal, if you will, just like you talked about here, that word zeal means heat. We could see that Paul, in his heart and mind, he was serving God as hard as he could, trying to get rid of these blasphemers, get rid of these people who call themselves Christians, followers of Christ. In his heart and his mind, he was doing the right thing. But then he met the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had the same problem the Israelites had. He thought he could do enough to be righteous. He knew the law, and if he knew if he kept that law, he could maybe be righteous, but he had to, somewhere along the line, he had to fill in the gaps, because nobody can stand before God based on the law. There's nobody that can do that. But yet, just as the nation of Israel, Paul, I'm sure, was involved in this as well, they were blind to their sin. They were blind to these things, and of course, we've read that many times in Isaiah. It teaches us, Jeremiah teaches us that as well. The prophets teach those very things. But he said here, these folks, they had a zeal. Verse 2, it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He's saying, I know you love God. I know you have a zeal for the things of God. You have that heat, if you will, that burning desire to please God. He says, I know you have that, but you're not doing it according to knowledge. You say, but they had the Old Testament. Well, yes, they did, but they didn't understand it clearly, because they have come to the point, as he shares with us in verse 3, that they already think that they are righteous. And it's their own righteousness is what they think is going to help them. He said they didn't do this according to knowledge. Proverbs 1:7 teaches us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Knowledge comes from the reverence of God. It's realizing who he is. Is he on the throne? Is he someone that you look to and trust? Go to Proverbs chapter 2 for a second. Hold your place in Romans. We'll come back. But in Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon, again, you look at this man. He's the wisest man that ever lived, but he didn't, in the end of his life, look like he had too much wisdom. As he turned from God and he took upon himself all these wives and concubines, and not only that, but turned to their idols and worshiped them. That's a sad story. Here was a man that started out with right track, on track what he's supposed to be doing. And it didn't take much later on to get him led astray. But in Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 1 through 6, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee," again, we see this as a conditional statement. He says, "so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So he's talking about how we gain this. You know, James tells, if any lack wisdom, you can ask and he'll give it to you liberally. Well, that's true, but that whole idea is that we're seeking, searching, looking for the Lord, looking for the answers, trying to find out, have the knowledge. And again, as I've been studying the Word of God this last year or so, it just reminds me that the knowledge is right here. right here in these 66 books. This is where the knowledge is. If I want the understanding, I need the Spirit of God to help me to understand this knowledge. And then wisdom is applying what the understanding is to my life, in every area of my life. And the Israelites, they weren't doing that. They didn't have the knowledge, even though they had it. They had it right there. I'm sure they went to their synagogues on the Sabbath. They read the scriptures, but yet they still didn't follow those. They were living apart from the Word of God. They were believing themselves to be righteous, and it was because of their lack of knowledge. Verse 3, it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." That word, basically ignorant, is they had a lack of intelligence or information. Okay, they had the information. So I would suggest it was the fact that they, in their pride, chose to reject God, chose to do it His way, and ignore Him completely. And of course, this they were through this, they established their own set of rules. What makes me righteous? The way I live, okay? Because I got this Ten Commandments, but I'm going to establish rules that are going to help me and that are going to make me feel, at least, that I'm righteous. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. A person who's not saved or born again can do the same thing. You can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can pray. Without Christ, you're counting on your own righteousness. With Christ is the only way you can be righteous. There's no other way. Now, when we are saved, we want to do these things, so we do have the knowledge and understanding, the wisdom. You can have knowledge with no wisdom or understanding. There are a lot of people who are scholars today that would sit down and tell you what the Bible means without really having the understanding, because they don't have the Spirit of God that indwells them. And there are a lot of people who carry doctorate degrees or in theology or whatever, and they would come away and they could tell you all the Greek and all the Hebrew. They could actually read it, but they will miss something. And that's what's in the deep things of God. They'll miss the fact that they need Jesus Christ. A lot of people are like that, and that's because of pride. He said they went about with their own righteousness. Why did they do that? Because, he said, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They weren't willing. The Israelites weren't willing to submit themselves unto God's righteousness. It is Jesus Christ that came to put an end of the law for righteousness. That's what he says in verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And what he's saying there is, it's not the law that we need to look to for our righteousness anymore. Christ put an end to that. We don't have to look at the law. Now we look to Christ. He is where our righteousness resides. And that righteousness comes by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, allowing Him to come into your life and to change your life. And He will do that. The law is righteous, but it's not the solution to righteousness. In other words, the law is righteous, but because we can't keep it, it doesn't solve our problem. It, in fact, what it does is reveal our problem and teaches us that we are unrighteous. The Jews were struggling in this. Paul is wanting them to understand. He wants them to understand what he's experienced in his life and what has changed his life. In Romans chapter 9, verse 31 through 32, it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it, not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone being Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24 through 25 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, this is speaking when salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. There is absolutely nothing you can do. It's a relationship. When you hear people talk about religion, that needs investigation, because there's a lot of people that talk about, I'm a religious person, or I'm go to this religion or whatever. And a lot of people who talk that way, I think, don't understand clearly that it's not a religion. It's a relationship. And that's what Paul is trying to express to his brethren here, these Jews or Israel, is that it's all about the relationship. Yes, we were God's chosen people. Yes, God gave us these commandments to keep. But we should have learned by now that we cannot keep them and have not kept them. And so the law itself is what teaches us that we need a Savior. It is what shows us that we cannot do and be good enough to have a relationship with God. So Christ came to fulfill the law and has become our righteousness when he did it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, Jesus was speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He's what completed that law. He's the one who can take that. When you put your faith and trust in him, now you're no longer under that strict, those rules to try to keep for salvation, because you can't. Jesus took care of that, but he fulfilled it. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Some people want to take and say, well, that means the Old Testament, if it's Christ who did away with the law, or which he didn't, he fulfilled the law, then we don't need the Old Testament. But Jesus is saying, no, we do. Every jot and tittle, it's valuable, it's good. If you want to know the character of God, the mind of Christ, you need to study the Old Testament. Because it's there. God doesn't change. The same God that allowed the prophets and the men that penned the words in the Old Testament is the same God that allowed Paul and others to pen the words in the New Testament. Same one. Hasn't changed. So he's talking about this righteousness is found in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But of him, Jesus, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So he is the one who's made us righteous. He's made us wisdom. He's given us or made us sanctification and redemption. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, immediately as a saint, I was set apart to God. As a child of God, I was his. Did I understand that? Not really. But that's what took place. And again, that's how we continue to learn and grow. You take a young child, they get saved. They may understand the very basic principle that they're sinners and that Jesus died for them, and they put their faith and ask Jesus to save them. But they may not understand everything that goes along with that. I was an old man and didn't, when I say old man, I was 30-something, didn't understand all that went with that. And that's where getting to the Word of God and finding out and having men and women come by and help you, guide you in the things of God. Philippians 1:11 says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Any fruits of righteousness which we have are because of Jesus. Philippians 3:9, Paul wrote and says, "Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So he said, this is who I was. My righteousness was by the law, and I tried to keep that law, strict adherence to that law. And when I met Jesus Christ, I realized that my righteousness was in him, and I didn't need to keep the strict adherence to that law to try to get my salvation and win favor with God. No longer did I have to do that. Now, he doesn't tell you or tell us that that law is bad either. In fact, he's one that said the law is spiritual in Romans. And it is, because that's the mind of God. That's what he thinks holiness is. Those Ten Commandments reveal holiness. And more than that, there's a lot of commandments that reveal holiness that God has. So he explains the problem in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." And verse 931 over, I think we read that. Let me see, maybe not. It says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." So it indicates that Israel followed the law of righteousness. But in verse 3, again, we read that. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They were trying to establish their own righteousness. They're saying, I'm following God's righteousness. I'm following his law. But along the way, they changed it, they twisted it, they made it fit their situation. We do that too as Christians sometimes. We allow things in our lives that the Word of God would not permit. And when you allow something in your life, what happens is you have to allow it in other people's lives. Because if you don't, then it's like the pot calling the kettle black, right? You got to be an example. And so, but we do. I mean, you've heard it preached. I've heard it preached that Christians have their little closet where they keep whatever in that closet. Now, I'm not saying we do that on purpose always, but there are idols in Christians' lives sometimes, things that we are focused on and that we live for more than Christ. We all have struggles and things that comes into our life. And so there's always something, and sometimes we'll make excuses for those things, and we'll say, well, I kind of need this or I need that or whatever. And it may not be right, but we try to make excuses for it nonetheless. It's really what he's describing the Israelites have done with the law. They pretty much made excuses, and they have come up with their own righteousness. And so what Moses, here, describing the righteousness which is of the law, Paul is quoting again Leviticus 18:5. He's saying, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And this is what Moses had at the time. This is what God gave the children of Israel to lead them and guide them were these statutes. We remember when they were given the Ten Commandments, Moses came down from the mountain, and God had talked to him, and he asked the people if they would keep the laws, and they said, yes, we'll keep the commandments. We'll do it. And that is good, and the intentions were good, but it's not so easy to keep that law. In fact, nobody can. So really what it boils down to for the Israelites, more than just trying to have a strict, rigid sense of doing that law, what happened was their heart was far from God. And that's easy for us to do, is get our heart far from God, especially when we get into the routines and the religion aspect of it instead of the relationship aspect. That relationship is the most important thing. Keeping that close relationship with your Lord, talking to Him, Him talking to you, and doing what He asks you to do. And doing it by faith. It's all by faith, right? You can't get saved apart from faith. Living the Christian life, you can't do apart from faith. Because the Christian life is listening to the Lord, and then trusting Him and stepping out and doing what He asks you to do by faith. If it's doing it because we already know the outcome or we already know the direction, there's no faith involved in that. That's by sight. And so it's a heart issue. Romans 3:10, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. James reminds us in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so as Paul is writing to him, and Moses has said this, it's the fact that Moses was teaching the children of Israel to do these things, but this was not the end all. This was not going to solve their problem. And he begins in verse 6, and he's going to share the contrast between contrast of religiousness by faith and that which is by the law. And he's going to go and he's going to quote Scripture. He's going to use Deuteronomy. He's going to use some others as well. But as we look here in this particular verse in 6, it says, but the righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise. And so he's talking about righteousness. Righteous with which is of faith speaketh. That word speaketh means to lay forth on this wise or this way. Okay. And so as Paul has explained that Moses was telling Israel in Deuteronomy 30:10-16 that he did not need to look to the commandments. Look for the commandments because they were near to them. God had gave them commandments. Let's go and read this, 6 and 7 and 8, and then let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then look at this phrase. He says, say not in thy heart. Basically saying, don't say this next part. Don't look at this next part and say in thine heart. He says, who shall ascend into heaven? Who's going to do this? And then he's got parentheses because he's adding to what he's quoting in Deuteronomy 30, or he's given us clarity, and we'll see that when we get over. He says, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And so if we go to Deuteronomy 30, you might want to hold your place here and come back because we will. Deuteronomy And I love, as you study the Bible, you see over and over how the men, these men of God, go back to the Old Testament and quote these things, because these are things they know. This is what they learned. And they know these things, and so they come back and bring them up, especially depending on the audience they're talking to. Here, Paul is trying to speak to the Israelites, and so he's using the Old Testament to do this. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 30, well, let's see here. Let's begin in verse 1. I'm really looking at a couple of verses here, but we'll 12 and 14 is what we're going to look at, but let's go ahead and get the context. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. He says that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. He's talking about when they're obedient and when they're disobedient in previous chapters. He says, and if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Notice he says heart here. This is the issue that he's dealing with in the lives of the Jews. And the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Notice that he said, this commandment I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven. And again, this is where he starts quoting in Romans, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. He's talking about the commands here. Who will go up into heaven and bring it down to us so we can hear it? Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? He's saying you don't need to be asking for these things. Because verse 14 says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Again, he's talking about the commands. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So in verse 12 through 14, he talks about going up, or bringing someone down, or coming to the sea and going over the sea. And here in verse 14 says, but the word is very nigh unto thee. And that's what he said in verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither it is far off. He said, you have this. You don't have to go searching for this. You have it. And so Paul, he's talking to these people that, and he's using the word of God and speaking to them. Notice when he did this in Romans chapter 10, he said in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart. Just like he's telling Moses is telling these folks, you don't need to go looking for it. You have it. He's saying the same thing here, but look what he does. He inserts, instead of the law and the commandments, he inserts Jesus Christ. He says here, who shall ascend into heaven? And then the parenthesis. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And then he changes here from the commandments and doing them. And he says, that is the word of faith which we preach. What he just did was shift it from the righteousness of doing and keeping the commandments, which demonstrated to God for the Israelites that they loved him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. And now he moved it to Christ by faith, that we put our faith and trust in him, and that, again, we love the Lord thy God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, is what comes to happen when we trust Christ as our Savior. Moses was speaking of keeping the commandments as a way of righteousness, and Paul is transferring their seeking the law that was revealed to them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea is faith does not question. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's trust. That's what the word faith means, trust. So when you trust something, then you feel secure in that. That's hard to do. To trust something that you're not sure about or you feel you're not sure about, part of that often is because we haven't proved it ahead of time. In other words, we haven't been trusting in the first place. Because when we start learning to trust by faith and taking those steps, at first they're baby steps, and we're going to falter and fall, and, you know, just like a toddler walking, and we're going to get back up and we're going to try again. But as we continue to grow and mature in Christ, those steps will get bigger and we will take them quicker. We won't be so afraid to take the step because we trust by faith what God has said. I think sometimes our doubt comes from we don't understand what God says. There are times when you read the Word of God and go, I wonder what that means. So, well, I'm not going to step out on faith with something I don't even know what it means. That's understandable. And I believe God will lead you to the understanding of that at the time that he wants you to take that step. But generally what we often do is we'll look, this is all aside by the way, we'll look for something big to take a step. You know, I want to do something big. And God says, well, hold it, come back here. I want you to do this little thing I want you to do that you should be doing every day or just practicing now. Let's get that part right. And then we'll get there eventually. Too many people want to take that big step without backing up and doing the little things. And that's where he builds our faith. And that's how we learn to trust him. And so this whole thing that Paul is writing to these folks here is he loves them, he cares for them. But he knows that the Israelites, they're walking based on their own righteousness, how they feel about themselves, what they think is doing their checklist and say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And that makes me righteous. And their heart was far from God. Isaiah talks about this many times. Others do too. And their heart was far from God. And really it boiled down to one thing, and that was, were they saved? Did they know Jesus Christ? He is the only righteousness they can have. And through faith, believing that Jesus died for our sins, that's the only way we can have a relationship. We're running out of time, but we'll get into the next part, verse 9, next week. So he's continuing this thing. But it's when you look at this and you see how he transfers this and stuff and he's trying to help these people, it's the same way with religious people today. There are Catholics today who think, based on their religion, that they're going to go to heaven. And that's the way they live and think. And most of those people, there's a few that are really serious about it and try to keep their whatever their different rules are and stuff. But the fact is, those rules won't help them. Those rules will stand before the Lord and he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And we have this opportunity as we study the Word of God that we can know for sure that our relationship is secure by faith in Jesus Christ. And what, when you have faith, what does it do? There's always an action. That's why I think when it says in this next verse, we shouldn't even get into about confessing with thy mouth. I personally believe when you get saved, you're going to want to tell somebody. I think it'll be the natural thing. Why? Because it is something that happened to you. It's better than getting your brand new car. Get a brand new car. I'd like to talk about my new car or whatever it is. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, that is the biggest thing that's ever happened to you in your life. There's nothing bigger. And it will last forever. And the Lord wants to lead you and keep you by faith. He does. It's His power. And we can't lose that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for how he instructs us and teaches us that we too can't live in our righteousness. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have any righteousness. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he has done for us. Realizing that really he didn't have to do that. But because you loved us before we loved you, you decided a long time ago that you wanted to redeem these people on this earth, myself included. And so you made a way, and you sent Jesus to walk on this earth for 33 years, to suffer, to struggle, to have difficulties, to be tempted, and yet without sin, going to the cross and dying and shedding his blood, being buried and being raised again, that each one that would put their faith and trust in you, Jesus Christ, have an opportunity to have a relationship, and we can walk in a new life. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love now. In Jesus' name we pray.